now that we all want to see that movie. By show of hands, how many people have felt overmatched before? Let me see your hands. Some of you guys are sitting next to a beautiful woman. You better raise your hand. You're overmatched. Okay. What about in a fight? How many of, maybe this is just for the guys. I don't know. Some of you girls, maybe. All right. I see that girl. You felt overmatched in a fight. Maybe you were picked on. Maybe it was your fault. You ran off your mouth too much. And then you realize, oh, that guy's a lot bigger than I am. I'm overmatched. Jason, you were overmatched? I didn't think so. Okay. Yeah, I'd hate to see that guy. When I was growing up, particularly in elementary school, there was times I was overmatched, but I couldn't fight my own fights because I had an older sister. How many guys ever had an older sister? It's humiliating. She had this uncanny knack of jumping in right when I was trying to become a man, right when I was trying to stick up for myself, and she would just be there. It didn't matter. We'd be on the playground, and I'd start to get in an argument, and all of a sudden, she's here. I swear, we would be in a classroom, and I'd be arguing with my classmate, and she's two grades higher than me. Suddenly, she knocks on the door, and she's like, boy, you better. So it was really embarrassing. There was one time in our neighborhood where we grew up. Again, she's 2.5 years older than I am, and I was getting in a fight, and I'm starting to get in a position to defend myself, and she just comes out of nowhere on her bike, throws her bike, and grabs him and throws him down. It was very humiliating. It was horrible. There was one time, though, that she was not around. Unfortunately, this kid was much bigger than I am and much older, and he was picking on me. I didn't do anything. I promise, I didn't do anything. Didn't look at him, didn't do anything. I fell to the ground somehow, and so I was on the ground, and I remember this like it was yesterday, and again, my sister wasn't around. I was on the ground, and I was wearing a jacket. It was cool outside. I was wearing a jacket, and this big kid started just dragging me around with my jacket. So I'm like this, and he's just dragging me around. And so everyone's starting to crowd around his friends and things like that, and they're pointing and they're laughing. And I needed an escape plan. So I'm like, what am I going to do? I can't say, hey, stop it, you creep. Couldn't do that because he would have pummeled me. So I decided as I'm being dragged around, I'm going to act like I enjoy it. I'm going to act like he's doing me a favor. He's giving me a ride. So I'm like this getting dragged, and suddenly I go like this. And he's dragging me like this, and I'm like waving to people and stuff. That was my escape plan. He eventually stopped, and I'm not quite sure, because my memory is very foggy, if he just got tired or he pummeled me and I blacked out. I don't know. All I know is that was the end of what I remember. But how many know that sin overmatches us? We should define sin, probably, because sin isn't just robbing a store or killing somebody or committing adultery. Sin is lawlessness against God. Is when God tells you to do something and you not to do something and you commit it anyway. It's sin of commission. Then there's also sin of omission, where God clearly tells you to do something good. The Bible says, he who knows the good to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. So sin are the things that God tells us not to do and we do, the things God tells us to do and we don't do. And we are all born into sin, Scripture says. Born into it. And Scripture says that sin overmatches us. How we know that it overmatches us is because it becomes our master. We become its slave. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 8, it says this, as no one has power over the wind to contain it, so no one has power over the time of their death. You can't grab wind, you can't stop wind, you can't stop hurricane force wind or even a breeze. You cannot do it. It goes through your fingers. Likewise, you cannot control the time of your own death or the death of someone else. There's no way you can do it. You have no power against it. As no one is discharged in time of war, whenever I talk about this scripture, I always like to think of this, that you go into the army, go into the navy, whatever armed forces, to get the uniform so that you can pick up chicks, and then all of a sudden you're in the middle of war. Bullets are breezing past you, and you go up to your commanding officer and say, "This was nice when we were doing maneuvers, but I'm out. Thank you very much, but no, this isn't for me. Thought it was, but I'm out." No army, no military is going to discharge you. Scripture says, so wickedness or sin will not release those who practice it. No matter what sin we're practicing, no matter what sin is dominating our lives, we cannot just suddenly stop. I don't care how much willpower you have, you cannot just suddenly stop. Maybe you can for a day, but tomorrow is coming, and you're not going to be able to. Scripture promises that, but there's good news. There's a man named Jesus. Jesus came. I want to say a quote from Jesus from Revelation. Revelation 1, 17 and 18. Jesus says this, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades." He holds the keys. We're no longer imprisoned because of what Jesus did for us. He holds the keys. He holds the escape plan. That is good news. That's what his resurrection did for us. It wasn't just so that he wouldn't be like every other spiritual leader before him and after him that claimed to have spoken to God, claimed to come from God, but then they died and they were no different than you and I. He rose again. He is living now. And he holds the keys of death and Hades in his hands. Here's how he did it. We're going to look at Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. "Well then, shall we keep on sinning so that God can keep on showing us more and more kindness and forgiving?" Do you realize that when you sin and you're in Christ Jesus, he's a part of your life, you've given your life over to Christ, you will sin. You knew that, right? You will sin. And you can come to him and ask for his forgiveness. And he grants it. That is grace. You didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve it. He gives it to us freely because of who he is and what he did on the cross for us. He took our sins. And when he rose again, his resurrection life beat sin. Of course not. Of course you shouldn't keep sinning. And here's why. Should we keep on sinning when we don't have to? This is going to be good news for many of you this morning, I believe. I'm here to tell you, because Scripture is here to tell you, that you do not have to. You do not have to keep sinning. Yes, the temptation is great. Yes, it looks good. Yes, it tastes good. Yes, it feels good. But you do not have to keep doing that because you have a new life. For sin's power over us was broken when we became Christians. Everybody say broken.
Shattered.
Shattered. And we were baptized, and when we were baptized to become part of Jesus Christ, through his death, the power of your sinful nature was shattered. Your old sin-loving nature was buried with him by baptism when he died. And when God the Father, with glorious power, brought him back to life again, you were given his wonderful new life to enjoy. It's not just his life, it's now our life. Verse 5, "For you have become a part of him, and so you died with him," so to speak, "when he died, and now you share his new life and shall rise as he did." Later on in the service, we're going to have many people be baptized. We're going to get to celebrate together with them. Baptism is one of the greatest displays of what Jesus does internally in our hearts that there is. I can't think of anything greater. And what it is somebody goes down into water and then comes back up. And that's what Paul is talking about here. The image that he gives is that of baptism. That when you go into the water, you're dying to your old self, to your sin nature. It's a watery grave. Just as Jesus was in the tomb for 3 days, you're in the water when I baptize you for 3 days. No, I'm kidding. And when you come out of the water, you are resurrected to new life. You died. Your old life is dead. When you come out of the water, you're clean. You're different. You're alive. That's what happens internally when we receive this resurrection power of Jesus Christ in our hearts and in our minds. Verse 6, your old evil desires. How many people have old evil desires? They were nailed to the cross with him. That part of you that loves to sin was crushed and fatally wounded, so that your sin-loving body is no longer under sin's control. It's no longer in prison. It's no longer overmatched. Did you hear that? It's no longer overmatched. It may still feel that way, but Jesus is victorious. Greater is he that lives within us than he that is in the world. It is no longer overmatched. We now overmatch sin by the power of Jesus Christ. Not by willpower, but by Jesus Christ. Verse 7, for when you were deadened to sin, you are freed from all its allure and its power over you. And since your old sin-loving nature died with Christ, we know that you will share his new life. We share in his death, but we also share in his resurrection. Sometimes we view Christianity as this long death, this walking out. Oh, this is just so miserable. I can't do this. I can't do that. We receive his new life. We have a new master now. Sin no longer controls us. We share in that new resurrection life. Verse 9. Christ rose from the dead and will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. The book of Romans says that the wages of our sin is death, both physical death and spiritual death. We die when we sin. Jesus on the cross took away that death for us spiritually. We still live in this body and we will still die. This physical body will still die, will still return to ashes. But our spirit no longer has to. We now have his resurrection life to where we will live forevermore, just as Jesus lives forevermore. It's exciting, isn't it? He died once for all to end sin's power. But now he lives forever in unbroken relationship with God. And that's available to us. Unbroken relationship with God the Father, the maker of heaven and earth, the maker of our flesh, the maker of our friends, we can have an unbroken relationship with God. Verse 11, so look upon your old sin nature as dead and unresponsive to sin, and instead be alive to God, alert to him through Jesus Christ our Lord. What Paul is talking about, we can't confuse, because you might look at this text and say, then why do I still sin? This is so confusing. I try not to sin, but I still do. And this scripture says that I shouldn't be doing that any longer. I thought I prayed the prayer. I thought I've given my heart and my life over to God. Why do I still sin? What Paul is talking about is two different things here. In the NIV, he talks about the body of sin and he talks about the old self. The old self, or the sin nature, is what we were once in. We were in this. It controlled us. It was like a prison cell. We were in it. It was covered up over us. We could not get out. We didn't even want to get out because it was our master and we didn't know anything different. It was what we were in. The body of sin still remains because we are still flesh and blood. We are still born into flesh. We still have a sin inclination. This sin inclination is still within us. So it's in us. What Paul is talking about is we are now free. It's broken. We are no longer in it. It's still in us, but here's the good news. It no longer has control over you. It no longer has control over me. I can now say in Jesus' name, I'm not doing it. Doesn't mean it's going to be super easy. It means you have the power. You are no longer overmatched. You are no longer overmatched. You are able to say no. You were able to say yes. You were able to break out of that. Do you understand? The sin is still in us, but we're fighting it daily. And as we live with Christ, as we continue to partake of his resurrection life, that more and more and more we stop sinning. That body of sin, that sin inclination, lessens and lessens and lessens. His death and resurrection places us in Christ. Before, we were in sin. We didn't know any better. We couldn't know any better. We couldn't get out of ourselves. We could not do that because it was our master. Now we are placed in Christ Jesus. When he died, we died. When he lives, we now live. And we are delivered from sin slavery. Hallelujah. It's no longer our taskmaster. It's our old self, our sin nature. We're delivered from that. And you need to hear that this morning. I need to hear that this morning. You no longer have to live in sin. It was what we were in. We're in. Our inclination to sin would be robbed of its power to no longer control us. That's the body of sin or what is in us. It's still in us. We still have to focus on it. We still have to fight it. But we now have the power. We do not have to give in to it any longer because of Jesus, because of his resurrection. Remember, we read the scripture in 1 Corinthians 15 at the beginning. If Jesus was not resurrected, then we would still be in our sins. But because he was resurrected, we were resurrected in him. If we put our faith and trust in him, we are now experiencing new life, no longer in that prison. Amen. In 1862, Abraham Lincoln, September, drafted most important document maybe in the history of the United States, the Emancipation Proclamation. By January 1st, 1863, it was fully in effect. What the Emancipation Proclamation proclaimed was the freedom of all slaves forevermore in the United States, that no one was allowed to have slaves any longer. Men and women and children who were beaten, not all of them were beaten, but many of them were, and forced to work, forced to live a lifestyle that they didn't want to have, forced to always listen to their masters, were now free. They now had liberty. They now could pursue other things. They could now do what they wanted to do. Do you realize that many, many lives were transformed? But also, there were several people who remained in slavery because that's all they knew. They were afraid. They were afraid to try something else. They didn't think they could. Maybe nobody told them. Maybe their masters kept it from them. I think it's that way with us too. Do you realize that Jesus' resurrection is God's Emancipation Proclamation? When he rose again, it says, you are free. Then why are we still living that way? Are we afraid? Are we afraid maybe we'll fail? Maybe somebody's going to look at us and say, wow, you're not acting like a Christian. That's ridiculous. I'm not saying somebody wouldn't say that to you, but they would be wrong. We are emancipated. We are free. And when Jesus rose again, it proclaimed to the entire world, to the entire universe, that Jesus won, that Jesus defeated, Jesus has the keys to death and Hades. His death removed your obligation. You were obligated to die for the sins that you were born into. I was obligated to die. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15 says this, you were dead. You were dead. Did you realize that? You may not have felt dead. Maybe you were breathing, but you were dead. Do you realize Jesus came not to make bad people good, but to make dead people live? Jesus came to make us alive, to make our human soul alive to the voice of the Father. We were dead. We were dead to sin. We were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ. For he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us, against you and against me, and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. Now they are overmatched. His life in you conquers sin. See, the other we can understand. The other we've heard in Sunday school before. The other you can kind of, okay, so he died so I don't have to die. That's grace. I don't completely understand it. But what I do understand, okay, I can buy that. But why do I live any differently? What change has happened? His life is now in you. His resurrection life is in you, and it conquers sin. 2 Corinthians 5:14 through 15, we're going to end with this scripture. Christ's love controls us. Isn't that great? It's no longer sin. It's no longer the world. It's no longer the enemy. It's no longer your mom, your dad. Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Let me tell you something about living for Jesus. If we are trying to hide from him, do you realize that the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, that they sinned before God, they disobeyed God, and the very first thing they did was they hid. They covered up. They sewed fig leaves together. They realized they were naked. And really what that symbolizes is God's authority was off of them. God's covering was removed, and they felt it. So they had to cover up. Then they hid. Then when Jesus said, "Where are you?" just as he's saying to each one of us today, they started hiding and blaming one another. They said, Adam said, "That woman you gave me made me eat, made me disobey you." First, he blames the woman, and second, catch it, he blamed God, "that you gave me. It was your fault." Then the woman says, "Well, the enemy made me do it. The devil made me do it." That's in human nature to do that. So don't hide. You can't hide from God. If you said a prayer, if you said, "Yes, I'm a Christian," just to get people off your back, just to maybe try to get into heaven if it was real or not, you've got to live for him. You've got to die for him. You've got to live for him. And then you will experience a great life here and for eternity. Verse 15, he died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. I thought we were free. I thought we were emancipated. We were. We are. We're free to serve Jesus. Man's heart will serve something. Man's heart will serve someone. I want to serve who created me. I want to serve who really loves me. I want to serve who died for me. I want to serve who rose for me. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. Could I have the worship team come up, please? This morning, I'd also like to have the response team, if you could line the walls, please. This morning, we're going to respond to God's word by witnessing baptisms, amazing baptisms. We're going to get to worship God together. We're going to get to pray to this same God who emancipated us, who freed us from sin's domain. This morning, if you'd like to pray with somebody, if you'd like to talk to them, if you'd like to ask more questions, we really want you to do that. There's going to be people along the walls. Just go to them while we're singing, while you're watching people be baptized, whatever the case may be. Just talk to them. If you need prayer for something, they're here for that as well. We need some people on this wall too, please. Thank you. And if I could have the people who are getting baptized or doing the baptizing to come into your corners, go into your rooms. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to worship God. Will you guys stand with me? Here's what I need you to do. When we baptize people, it's exciting, right? Remember, They're dying to their old life and they're being resurrected to new life, Jesus' life. That's celebration. So I want you to lose your minds when people come out of the water, okay? I want you to cry. I want you to scream. I want you to hoop and holler. Do whatever you're comfortable with doing, but do it to the top of your voice, okay? I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this incredible gift. Thank you, Lord, that we are free. Thank you for new life. Lord, I pray now that we would walk it out. God, thank you that we are no longer in sin, but God, the sin that is still within us, Lord, we don't want it to dominate us any longer. Lord, we're free from that. Lord, help us to walk in that freedom. Lord, just as the slaves were free and some of them couldn't walk it out because they didn't know how to, God, some of us find ourselves that way. We don't know how to. God, help us to seek your face. Lord, help us to commune with you. And Lord, I pray that you would show us what resurrection life can look like here and now as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Remember, if you need prayer, there's people on the sidewalk.